how to relate to God and man. And we're going to be looking at the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, over the next 2 weeks. I thought I could do it in 1 week. I can't. We're going to be doing that over the next 2 weeks. There are strong opinions on this whole issue of the Sabbath and Sunday, and what should we do? Or should it be on Saturday, or is the Sunday now the Sabbath? In fact, there has been no day of the week that has spawned more legal disputes as Sunday. Can you imagine that? And that's because of the blue laws. Now, the blue laws started early on in as America was being developed, and they call them the blue laws because there is a history that says, I don't know if it's true, but that these laws were written on blue paper. So they call them the blue laws that governed Sundays in America. And finally, in 1961, the Supreme Court resolved the constitutionality of blue laws in McGowan versus Maryland. Can you imagine it going all the way to the Supreme Court? 1961. At issue was a state of Maryland law that mandated that many businesses must be closed on Sunday. And obviously, occupations of necessity were allowed to continue, but they're most of anything that needed to be sold or businesses that wanted to be open could not be. And so a group of employees appealed all the way to the Supreme Court. Their argument was that the Maryland Blue Law violated their equal protection due process and the establishment of religion clause. They contended that the law was based on specific religious beliefs and compelled all persons to minimally observe the Christian day of worship. Well, the court rejected these arguments. Can you imagine? I don't know. If it came before the court today, I don't think they could pass it. But the court rejected the arguments, upheld the law. Chief Justice Earl Warren, writing for the majority, acknowledged that the law and other similar laws had originally been enacted for religious purposes, but he concluded that now Sunday closing laws had evolved to fulfill secular ends. And so if certain places wanted to keep blue laws, they could do that. Obviously, blue laws are not in effect around the nation to any type of degree. They're just not on the books, except if you go over into New Jersey, into Bergen County, where 1 million people live. Your Costco is not open. They still have blue laws. Most all of the businesses are closed in 2017. And they've had battles to try to overturn them, and the people of Bergen County are saying, no way. And one of the reasons, they do not want the flood of traffic on Sunday. Believe me, I think they are very, very smart. And from all appearances, they're not losing out. Their merchants aren't losing out at all. So it's an interesting case over there in Bergen County. Does it really matter what we think about the Sabbath? Does it really matter? And this morning, I'll be looking mostly from the Old Testament, a little bit in the Gospels and a couple passages from Paul, to help us to understand that it matters a lot for us to understand this and what we think about this commandment that was given by God. And I want us to take a moment and to be able to see how intense this Sabbath was in Great Britain up until probably the 1960s, and that we too, as Americans, had the same type of attitude toward the Sabbath as Britons did up until the early 60s. And we're going to look at the life, just a clip from the life of Eric Liddell, a Christian, who ran in the 1924 Olympics. And we're going to look at a moment in his life where he just found out that some of the races were going to be on the Sabbath. And he's in shock. He can't believe it. And he's traveling over the English Channel to go to France to run in the 1924 Olympics. And we'll just take a look at some of the struggle that he went through.
I have no doubt that you will acquit yourselves honorably and with distinction. Good luck to you all.
I do fret myself, Eric. I'm frightened for you. I'm frightened what it all might do to you.
It's your days.
Yeah, Sunday.
Sabbath's not a day for playing football, is it?
It's an awful step you're taking, Little. The whole of Britain will be watching you. I don't know that they'll understand. I'm not sure that I understand.
I'm not sure that I do either, sir. For the last 3 years, I've devoted myself to my running, just to be on this ship. I gave up my rugby. My work has suffered. And I've deeply hurt someone I hold very dear. Because I told myself, if I win for God. And now I find myself sitting here, destroying all. But I have to. To run would be against God's law. I was mistaken.
My boy, as things stand, you must not run. But I want you to hold your fire for a while, Little. Leave everything to me.
Leave everything to me. We always want to try to figure things out, don't we? But here it is, a powerful, powerful film. And it won Best Picture, 1981, powerful film. And you go through that and you just say to yourself, wow, maybe I have it wrong. Maybe the Sabbath, there is something to it. Maybe it's continuing in a way that I need to have it as part of life. Maybe Sunday is the Sabbath. Or maybe, as some of my friends say, Saturday is the Sabbath. Well, what is the truth on this? And that's what you want to be able to articulate. Because when you see films like this, they are emotionally moving. And you look at a man like Eric Little, a Christian, who was willing to stand against the nations by himself. And you say, wow, that is what I want. We want to do what is right. We want to stand up and be counted for God. But is the Sabbath that place to do it? And as we go through this, I want you to be able to see what God is saying and what God intended us to understand right from the very beginning. And so I go back into Genesis chapter 2, where it says, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Now remember what God said when he was done. It's very good. Was there some more work that needed to be done to his creation? No, there was nothing else to be done. It was perfect. What God created was perfect at that moment. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested. He rested. And the word there has the sense of he ceased from what he was doing because he didn't need to do anything else. It was perfect. It was what was needed. So he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done, and the God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, In other words, he held it up as a message that what I have done is right and that there is no more need for me to work. I'm ceased from working. Do you think God was tired? No, he wasn't tired. He had done what he needed to be done, and it was perfect. And in it, he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. And so now God, who had not ever allowed himself to be part of time, to be part of what was now created, stepped into creation. He would now be part of it. He's not like some deist believe that God created everything and just left and just said, you know, I'll just, whatever, we'll see how what happens with it. No. And the reason I say that is because I see how he related to his creation and how he was part of that. In Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is my place of what? Rest. And this is a synonym to the word that was used there in Genesis chapter 2. So God is saying, I didn't leave my creation. I'm part of it. It's something that I wanted to enjoy and to experience with man and with all the rest that I had created. And it would be an experience of righteousness and of peace and of joy. And we'll see that as we go on. Where would you create? And he's telling the nation of Israel, what would you create for me? You can't create anything. I have done that. And this world that I created, I intended to be part of it with you. Isn't that amazing? That God, the Creator, would say, I want to be part of this with you. God? You? The Creator? Yeah. And so when we begin to look at this story of creation, this message of creation, we're realizing that God created it and created us to have a perfect experience of relationship. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what is it that I want? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. And when God created Adam and Eve, did he say, now listen, this is only going to be for a little while, and then you're going to die? We all know there was no death. We all know that God intended for them to have that open, unending relationship in a perfect environment, in a perfect world. Are you all of a sudden feeling the stress go out of your life, thinking about living in a perfect world? I mean, mothers, can you imagine living with children who are perfect? I mean, I better not go on any further. But that's what God intended from the very beginning. His creation was perfect. He ceased from his work because he said, it's perfect. It's great. Man, I want you to enjoy it. Enjoy me. And that is setting the pace. I'm helping everyone to see that this seventh day is a moment where I'm declaring all that I've done and all that you're going to enter into cannot be perfected. You're going to manage what I've given to you. You're going to be a manager. That's going to be your work. But you're not going to improve on what I've done. You don't have to have that burden of trying to fix something that's broken because it's not broken. It's beautiful. It's perfect. Now that's incredible for me to think of and for you to think of, that that's what he gave to Adam and Eve. And yet they had to mess the whole thing up. That was not nice of them. Genesis 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, not to improve on it, just to continue to make sure that it was managed properly. and it was all perfect. And he gave him parameters, as we see. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that the rest that was part of the first creation was lost, wasn't it? That rest that I just talked about, that was just, you know, we hear about it and we just say, I can taste it. I can taste it. I'd love to be part. Well, someday, if you're alive in Christ, you will be able to experience that. But the rest that was part of the first creation was lost when Adam and Eve rebelled. And the righteousness and peace with God, joy in the Spirit, and love for their neighbor was given a what? A death blow. All of that was given a death blow. In the day you shall eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall what? Die. You shall die. Why? Because of what you've done. Your rebellion against God. You're saying, no, I don't want this perfect world the way it is. I want to rule. I want to be equal with you and rule. Boy, we know how to mess things up, don't we? And that is still our attitude. We still want to take the reins. And we still want to make the decisions rather than surrendering ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, work in my life. I want to follow you. I want to rest in you. I want to cease from what I can do, and I want to enter into what you have done. And we're going to look at what he has done. But when you look at this righteousness, peace with God, joy in the Spirit, where am I getting that? Well, I'm getting it from all through the New Testament. Paul says, if your brother is grieved, why would your brother be grieved? Because you're not loving him properly. You're eating food and you're saying, I don't care if it causes my brother to stumble because it's been sacrificed to idols and I know he's going to be confused and I don't care and I'm just going to do it anyway. Well, you're no longer walking in what? Love. We had perfect love in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had perfect love for one another prior to their rebellion. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil for the kingdom of God. And that's what we want. We want the rule of God. Adam and Eve said, no, I don't want your rule. I don't want your kingdom. I want my kingdom. And that's where rest was destroyed. That's where the ceasing from the trying to labor and trying to accomplish something better than God. Adam and Eve were trying to accomplish something better than God. I mean, come on, can you laugh at that a little bit? Because we do it in our lives, don't we? I'm going to improve on what God has done. He doesn't really know what he's doing. I'm going to improve on it. Well, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's not what it is. It's not what we can experience. It is what can be established in our hearts, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God established from the very beginning that was perfect in the garden between God and between man. And that's what we want today in our lives. That is a ceasing from work. And that's what we're calling a Sabbath. That's that word Sabbath there in Genesis chapter 2. And it really means that word rest, Sabbath, Sabbat, meaning that it is a ceasing from work, God's work. Because you come to the realization, you've done it perfectly. Let me enter into what you've done. And so have you entered into what God has done as far as a creation is concerned today? And we'll look at what that means. Well, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that amazing? They heard God? Why? Because it was normal for them to have a relationship with God, to talk with him in the cool of the day. How'd your day go, Adam? Well, pretty good. I didn't find any weeds. None of the animals rebelled against me. And Eve listened to me. Ladies, I know you're not laughing too much, but us men are getting a kick out of it, all right? And Eve piped up at that point and said, yeah, I mean, Adam's like talking to me. Ladies, that's your moment. You can laugh. So, and Adam and his wife hid. They'd never done it before. God had shown up and they just, hi. And they talked. And they were open. And now it was all compromised. They no longer could enjoy the creation. They no longer could enjoy the perfection of creation because they had given it a death blow by their rebellion. And so they had entered in to working to make the creation better instead of humbling themselves and saying, he's given us a perfect creation. We're to manage it for him. That's what he's called us to do. They heard his voice. They were afraid. The whole beauty of creation destroyed. And so when Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise, God had already started working. Oh, no. You mean we caused God to work again? God had finished his perfect work. There was nothing else that he needed to do. The world was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. The animals were perfect. The vegetation was perfect. Everything was perfect. We mess it up and we make God work again. I don't know. And God loves us and God continues to extend mercy to us. What a pain in the rear we are. Well, God had already started working to provide a way for this highest of creation to once again experience the joy of his rest through a second creation. Now that the first creation was compromised, he would have to bring in a second creation. And we know that he is going to give a new heavens and a new earth someday, and we'll talk about that a little bit in the second message next week. But there's a second creation that will be needed first in our hearts. God created Adam and Eve perfect, with a will, with the ability to make a decision. They blew it. They said, we're going to do what we want to do, and we're going to revolt against you, God. That first creation was broken. That first creation died in the hearts of Adam and Eve and was passed on to all of us. And so we now are following in Adam and Eve's footsteps with that compromised spirit. Oh, I've got to work. I've got to try to make this world right. I've got to make my life right. I'm going to make my life good. And I'm going to do it in this way, not listening to what God wants me to do, because I don't trust his creation. I don't trust his way of having life. And so now I'm going through life making messes here, left and right, and broken marriages and families and health and everything else. And it's just like, finally, I come to the place where I go, I give up. What's your way, God? And that's what we need to do. We need to stop and say, what's your way of the second creation? I need your work of the second creation in my life. Just like Adam and Eve should have said, God, only your way, only your creation. We can't improve on yours. But they didn't do that. And so now we follow in their footsteps until we come to a place where we say, what are we doing? Why are we in rebellion against God? We need to walk and enter into his new creation he has provided for us. And the promise was given there in Genesis 3, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And that's the promise of the Messiah who was to come and to destroy the work of Satan. He's going to bruise your head. He's going to deliver a death blow to you and provide salvation for everyone. And so this is the first of promises given that God was going to institute a new creation that would be provided for every man, woman, and child. So, what's your child's need concerning the fourth commandment? What's your need? But what is your child's need? How are you going to teach them? You're going to go through the Ten Commandments and you're going to come to the fourth commandment and you're going to go, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Well, Dad, Mom, why don't we worship on Saturday then? Well, because I guess maybe Sunday now is our Sabbath. No, Sunday is not our Sabbath. So why don't we worship on Saturday? There's a reason for it. Well, let's go on. There, let the little children come unto me. And do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. What am I going to teach my children? You need to be part of the kingdom of God. You need to be part of his rule. Adam and Eve rebelled against his rule. That's what you need to teach your children. You need to be able to teach your children. He provided a perfect creation. There was nothing left to be done, just to manage it. Enjoy it. Enjoy God's presence. That was the kingdom he provided. They blew it. We blew it. Until we once again come before him with an attitude like a small child. Daddy, mommy, whatever you want, I want. Now, some of you say, well, I wish my children were like that. Now, there's moments in their lives when life is so big, they run to their parents and just throw their arms around them and they say, I remember, Daddy, Mommy, it's you and me. That's all it is. Nobody else. I need you. That's the attitude. And that's the attitude that we have to have. And if we do not receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, we're not going to enter into that. And so that you want them to understand, this is the attitude that Daddy has. This is the attitude that Mommy has. God is my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. When we humble ourselves and say, you have provided a way back into a perfect creation. And I want that. I want you to rule in my life. I want to obey you. I want you to do your work in my life that I cannot improve upon. Adam and Eve says, oh, we'll improve on it. No, you won't. You'll just mess it up. Now God has a new work that we need to step into that we can't improve on. We can only enjoy. As a parent, you must be careful to diligently teach your children to see the wonder and grandeur of God as their creator and as their redeemer. Adam and Eve did not need to see God as their redeemer because they weren't fallen. It only happened after they rebelled that they saw God as their redeemer, because he was willing to say, I'm going to give a temporary sacrifice for you, an animal, and you'll never forget that this animal has sacrificed its life for you and shed its blood for you, because you're going to wear its skin. What love that God would give the opportunity for Adam and Eve to understand, you'll have a relationship with me, but you know what? You're going to have to wait for the perfect creation to come. This is only temporary. This is only a temporary redemption for you. And that's what we see there in Exodus chapter 20, the first time that the fourth commandment was given there. The commandments were given. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, is a rest. And that's a synonym for the one that was used in Genesis 2. Some of them are the same exact words. Some of them are slightly different, but they mean the same thing. It's a ceasing from the work of creation. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall not do your work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, the stranger that is within your gates. And when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's an addition there, because it says, remember that you were a slave, and remember that if you rest, and I've told you that your servants have to rest, and your oxen have to rest, and your cattle have to rest, and the stranger that is within your gates have to rest, then your slaves cannot work. And he identifies in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says, your male and your female slave will not have to work, and your male and female slave will rest as you have rest. God is obnoxious in this fourth commandment. Why? Because you could imagine slave owners. Well, maybe I could have the slaves work. You know, it's not like me working, but I could have my slaves work. No. And we went through slavery, didn't we, in the Old Testament? We saw that it was a completely different experience than what America experienced as far as slavery was concerned. Really, there was the goal of freedom for slaves. That was not the goal in America. Anyway, here we are. In 6 days, in this passage, Exodus chapter 20, the first time the Ten Commandments were given, he now, with the giving of the fourth commandment, talks about creation. We'll see he uses something different in Exodus chapter, or Deuteronomy chapter 5. But here in Exodus 20, he wants them to understand, this is the reason I'm giving you this day to cease from your work. I want you to cease from your work because I want you to be able to stop and remember what was compromised. And what was compromised was the perfect creation that God had given. In the 6 days, the Lord had made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. And he said, this is a day that I want to be held up so that you would pause and you would be able to say, look what we lost. But what do people say? Oh, the Sabbath is for me to be regenerated. The Sabbath is for me to be renewed. The Sabbath is for me, 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 me. The Sabbath is for us to remember the Creator. Oh, you mean you created a perfect... Oh, we lost it? What is with us? What were we thinking? Adam and Eve, what were you thinking? God, I want the new I want a new creation done in my heart. I need a new creation. Because all week long I'm continuing to try to do what Adam and Eve did. I'm trying to rule my own life. I'm trying to provide righteousness in my life in a way that you never intended. God, I need your creation in my heart. That's what God wanted. And that's what God wants for us today. To be able to look back and see what he wanted so that today we can answer and say, do I have his new creation in my life? If I do, then I can get excited because I no longer have to try to improve on the work of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, didn't he? It's a sign between me and you throughout the generations. Me and who? Israel. Remember, it's a sign. What are signs for? Signs are saying something's coming up here. There's a direction towards a new creation. Are you ready? Keep the Sabbath. It's holy. It's something that needs to be separate so that you will continue to remember the purpose of a perfect creation that you don't have. And you need. Boy, if you worked on the Sabbath back in Israel, whoa, you were killed. I bet you didn't have a lot of Sabbath breakers. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. Throughout their generations, all the way up into the new kingdom of Christ. And then their generations will be over because they'll be folded in as one with all the nations of the world. And they will rejoice because they go, Sabbath now is 24/7. We have ceased from work because Jesus has set up his kingdom. What are you going to do? Walk in and talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I just want to let you know, I know you've set up your kingdom for 1,000 years here on the earth, but I can see some improvements that's needed. I'd like to run for mayor of Jerusalem. I mean, come on. You're going to be managing his perfection. How'd you like to be a manager in an organization that was perfect? Woo! Man, your stress level would not, you know, you'd have no stress. So, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Is it a sign between Gentiles and God? No, it's not a sign between Gentiles and God. It's a sign between the children of Israel and God. Why? Because they were chosen among the nations of the world to present who? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was their job. And they were to... Please, don't act up on me. They were to present to the world, we need, once again, a new creation. And there's a promise, one coming who's going to do a new work in our lives that's going to be perfect. And he also is going to do a work of redemption. But we need to be excited about this, that God chose Israel to make sure that no one was confused about what he was accomplishing and what he wanted to accomplish in all of humanity. And so I go back at the fourth commandment and I say, you know what? That fourth commandment was for Israel in a specific way. Is it fulfilled in Christ? Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to what? Fulfill it. And he fulfilled this law that we're going to look at next week in a greater way. But he fulfilled it so that it's completed in our lives when he is in our life and we are alive in him. Adam and Eve were not commanded to keep the Sabbath. Why was this? Why weren't they commanded to keep it? We've been talking about it because they had entered into this perfect creation where there was only 24/7 life, 24/7. Well, what are you going to rest from? They were alive along with everything else. There was no death. That's the thing that we need to have in our minds in a clear way. There was no death. You know, I look at this and I just say, what would it have been like to live at that moment in a perfect creation? And nothing would come against me. I would have no sin. I would have no sickness. I would have no adversity from animals. My wife wouldn't be arguing with me. My husband wouldn't be shunning me. Everything would be perfect. God ceased from working the seventh day and saying, it's perfect, folks. Adam and Eve, it's perfect. There's nothing else that has to be done. You can enter into this perfection. What if he would have told them, but I just want you to know, you're not going to experience it 6 days a week. That's not what happened. They could experience it every day. So now the Sabbath is instituted among the nation of Israel as a sign, as a signpost, pointing and looking forward to the restoration of the perfect rest that Adam and Eve had experienced in the garden with God. And if you go to the end of the story, Revelation 21, right, and following, you're going to see that we enter back into a perfect paradise with God for all eternity. God wanted us to experience his creation in all perfection. He never intended for anything else. Now God is working to see it happen again. And how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? Well, when I look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, he tells them in this giving of the Ten Commandments, in this recounting of the story of the Ten Commandments, now he can tell them something that is an addendum to the creation, to the concept of creation, and that is redemption. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God, brought you out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Why has he commanded you to keep the Sabbath? Why has he called you and commanded you to stop? Because he wants you to look at the sign that is pointing toward a perfect redemption that is coming. You were redeemed out of Egypt. Why do I say they were redeemed out of Egypt? The Passover lamb, right? The lamb was sacrificed. The blood was put on the doorpost. And what happened? The death angel passed over their doors, but he didn't pass over the Israelites' door, the Egyptians' doorways, who had not put the blood on there, and their firstborn was killed. There was death all through Egypt. But in Israel, God passed over because there was an innocent animal sacrificed. And they partook of that innocent animal. Life was something that God would provide once again. This was a temporary signpost telling them a perfect sacrifice is coming. That you're going to be able to enjoy and have, and the blood will be covering you and cleansing you from all sin. And of course, we know that's Jesus Christ. And so here, this is a sign that was given to Israel because they were chosen among the nations of the world to declare to them, God has a solution. God began with perfection. We messed it up through Adam and Eve. He has another perfection coming in the promised one who's going to be the Redeemer. And he is going to cause you to be born again. He's going to do a new work of creation in your heart that will look forward to the perfect creation of a new heaven and a new earth where you will live with him forever and ever and ever in perfection. That's what God intended from the very beginning. That's what God intended for the Sabbath for Israel to be communicated to the whole world. It's not hard, is it? But we can see how it can be twisted by people who don't understand why God instituted the seventh day there in Genesis. Why God wanted Adam and Eve to see him saying, it's done. It's perfect. Now you can enjoy it. Now you manage it. No thorns, no death, no problems. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting my mind wrapped around something that glorious. But that's what God wants for us, ultimately, and he'll provide it again. The Sabbath reminded Israel, along with anyone else looking in at this practice, that once again there would be a perfect rest coming through a sacrifice that would provide redemption, like the Passover lamb that was sacrificed just before Israel was freed from bondage. And so we see this in the New Testament, as John says that, beginning to talk of Jesus, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to to finish his work? Wow. That's something to keep in mind, isn't it? To finish his work. We know God had to go back to work, didn't we? Because we compromised his creation. God had to go back to work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're ready. Who's ready for harvest? People. They need to have a new creation done in their hearts. And then when that's done and God is satisfied and he can bring in his final judgment, then he can do the new heaven and the new earth, the perfect creation once again. And we'll enter into that. So, I like, you know, we looked at Romans 14 before and it said, listen, don't cause your brother to stumble. You know, you are not loving if you do that. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy. Well, here in Romans 14, it says, do not destroy the work. Wow. Paul sees it's the work of God. God is working. He's continuing to work. Now we see Jesus working in John chapter 5, don't we? And there's a man who has been sick for 38 years, and he's by the pool there, Siloam, and he's not well enough to get in when the waters are stirred. For some reason, there was a moment every once in a while when God would have his angel stir the waters, and somebody could have a healing. And so he says, nobody's there to put me in. He's kind of a whiner. I don't like the guy too much. And so Jesus says, all right, whiner, Nah, Jesus didn't say that. He says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well when you see that you're filled with lying and stealing and covetousness and putting God second, and you're going through life and you're filled with the sewage of sin? You're broken. Your spiritual life is broken. See, I'm not going to talk to you today about, oh, your broken family, oh, your broken health, oh, your broken finances. I don't care. Uh-oh. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I knew Pastor was hard-hearted. I knew that he did not have compassion. I could tell it. I am concerned. But it is nowhere compared to the concern I have for you to be able to see yourself in this story and to see that you, if you have not repented, turned away from your wickedness and your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ spiritually, you're lame. You're helpless. You're on your way to hell for all eternity. And you desperately need the work of Jesus Christ applied to your life. The sick man answered, I don't have anyone to put me in. Jesus said, rise, take up your cot, your bed, and walk. Just rise. Jesus was communicating, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, I just want to let you know, I created this world. He doesn't come out and say that, does he? But he's the one that's created it. He would be Lord of it. And he says, my desire is for you to enter back into what Adam and Eve had experienced. That's his desire for us. That is what he came to do. Immediately, the man was made whole, and the Jews step in. It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful to carry your bed. They were right there. Boy, they could not see what God was doing. They had totally missed the purpose of the Sabbath. The message of the Sabbath. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. On this day, he had done this day. What's he telling everybody? I'm the Creator! Don't you remember the first Sabbath? What's God telling everybody? I'm the Creator! I've done it perfectly! Everybody should have been jumping up and down doing backflips and saying, wow, this guy's perfect! This guy's walking perfectly. Who is this Jesus? He's the Creator. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What is their work? To bring a new creation into our lives and then ultimately the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, they could kill him. They could stone him for this because this was blasphemy. But he's equating himself with God. So he's helping all of Israel to understand the Creator is once again at work and going to do a work in your heart and life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. This is the first stage, and now he's going to enter into the suffering of the cross. But the first stage of the work was to make sure he was a perfect sacrifice. Perfect. He lived perfectly. He lived a sinless life. Nobody could point a finger at him and say, oh, you're filled with sin. They could attack him and say, oh, you're a drunkard. But everybody knew it was ridiculous. He wasn't. You know, so we look at this and we say, Jesus, you have finished the work that God has given you to do. Now he is saying, glorify me together with yourself. Is God supposed to share his glory with anyone? No. Why does Jesus ask? Because he's one with the Father. He's God the Son. with the glory which I had with you before the world was. If you struggle with the deity of Christ, these are the passages that you need to study. John 19. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross, he's done all of his suffering, his passion. What does he say? It's finished. The work is finished. It's completely done. He gave up his spirit. Now listen. What does that mean for you? What does it mean that the work has been done? Jesus has accomplished the work. Jesus has accomplished the work of creation. Why? He now provides you to be born again, to be recreated once again in the image of God in your spirit through repentance of all of your wickedness and sin and your faith in Jesus Christ, in him, what he did on the cross. He is saying it's finished. The work of redemption is finished. You now can enter into it and receive life. What was intended for Adam and Eve, you can receive that once again. And that's why he says to us, come to me. That's why he could say it with all the confidence in the world, because he knew what he was going to be doing. He was going to be providing a redemption, a way out of slavery to death and sin. Come to me, all you who labor, all you who labor. I'm trying to make this a better world. I'm trying to make myself a better person. Is that what you're laboring at? You will never find rest. Rest is only found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, nothing else. I will give you rest. I will give it to you. Will it be for only one day a week? No, I enter into Jesus and I have rest 24/7 because in my mind, I'm rejoicing. I now am getting a little glimpse of what Adam and Eve had. They had access to God 24/7. They were confident that his work was perfect. All through the week, I live my life and I go, your work is perfect, Jesus. I don't have to improve on the work of salvation in my heart. You did a perfect job. Thank you. Cause me to continue to grow. I want to respond to you. I'm enjoying the rest I have in you 24/7. Okay. So, you still might have arguments. I don't know. Next week, we're going to look at a lot of issues that people raise to try to still continue to see a day. How small is that? You want to see the Creator. You want to see the Redeemer. And then you want to surrender and have new birth, new creation done in your life and your heart, right? If any man is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. Amen? That's what we want for you today if you don't know Christ. We want you to be able to come and to say, I'm trying to make life work, and the sin is just building up, and I've been making excuses for all my wickedness. But the Holy Spirit is telling me that I'm a liar. The Holy Spirit is telling me that I'm filled with sexual immorality, that in my heart I'm a murderer, I'm angry and bitter and unforgiving and holding grudges. That's murder in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is showing you this. And you know you're wrong. And you know if you were to die right now, you'd spend eternity in hell. Get serious with God. Go alone in your bedroom and begin to go over the Ten Commandments. Begin to cry out to God and say, Lord Jesus, I want to see clearly my wickedness so that I can cry out for your salvation you provided for me as you shed your blood as payment for all my sin. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. Get serious before God. Let him break you. And then let him do a new work of creation as he redeems you from your wickedness. Amen? Father, thanks for your word. I pray that it'll go deep into all of our hearts. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.